Today on Growing Through Grace.
Well, here's this balance, and you'll find it a lot in the Bible, between the supernatural works of God and the responsibility of men. That you have a responsibility to be faithful to God's callings, though God will do what God says.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And we'll begin the week with a return to the last few programs in our series of the studies through the book of Acts. Pastor Jack will pick up the narrative in chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, with Paul as a prisoner on a boat heading for Rome. In case you haven't been with us for a while, Pastor Jack will begin today with a review of the events that led up to our current lesson. So let's join our teacher for this practical message. Here's Pastor Jack.
Open our Bibles tonight to Acts 27, verse 27. The book of Acts is a narrative, and just like the historical books in the Old Testament, narrative lessons are learned by placing yourself in the story so that you might stand where the narrative takes you and where the people lead you and look at things from their perspective, and God uses it to teach us much. And so Book of Acts is pretty much a narrative. And tonight we are going to continue the narrative as Paul heads for Rome and for really the end of the Book of Acts, and then we'll kind of move on from there. I'll give you tonight's lesson before we start. And this lesson is this: God makes great promises, but upon those promises we still have great responsibility. So that if we just sit around and wait on the Lord the Lord said he'll provide. Yeah, but if you don't go finding a job, and then you go, the Lord didn't provide. Well, no, he did. You just got to go to work. And there's a balance there between what God promises to do and what we need to do. And I think we'll find that same lesson repeated three times in our narrative tonight, down through verse 44. And the end of the book is just now 2 weeks away from tonight. Every week I've been giving you a review to get us up to date. I'm not going to do that tonight. I hope you know where you're at. I'll give you a quick synopsis, 30 seconds. Paul comes to Jerusalem. He gives them gifts. He compromises on a request that they make. He's accused by the elders from Jerusalem in town. He gets a beating at the temple. Claudius Lysia rescues him. He gives a sermon on the mount, on the steps of the Antonio Fortress. He uses the word Gentile. There's a second riot. He is taken again. They're planning to scourge him, but they let him go because he's a Roman. The next day, they have a meeting with the Sanhedrin. Paul mentions he's a Pharisee, and there's a third riot. They plot to kill him. His nephew finds out. Lysia sends him off to Caesarea, and Felix there is the governor. Okay. A little dizzy. Wait, no. I'm not looking for applause till the end, okay? you may not like the rest of what you're going to hear. Paul spends 2 years in jail. Felix wants bribe money. He shivers when Paul speaks. He and his wife go to listen to Paul about the Lord. He's eventually pulled out of his job for being overly violent and disappears. A fellow named Festus, who's 70 years old, takes over. He's a well-known guy around town. He tries to use Paul as a political prisoner to try to get him to go to Jerusalem to be heard. The Jerusalem guys have decided he just has to die. That would be the solution. So Paul's not taking that deal. He has to be sent to Caesar. Festus doesn't know what to accuse him of because, again, he's an innocent man and everyone knows it. He asks the advice of King Agrippa II and Bernice, who happened to be in town. They also get a heavy-duty kind of message from Paul. They agree that he should have been released had he not appealed to Caesar. And then in chapter 27, the first 26 verses, Paul is sent to Rome. Let me catch you up on last week's study, if I can remember. To go to Rome, Paul was put on a boat with a centurion named Julius and a bunch of Roman soldiers. There were no passenger ships in those days, so every boat that you took was a cargo vessel. The only one that they could find in Caesarea was a small kind of vessel that would travel along the coast, a coastal vessel. They hoped that they could find a larger one later because, as you see from the map, they had a long way to go. And but they got into the boat. Julius did and Paul did. Aristarchus, one of Paul's friends, Timothy. Luke was with him, the fellow that wrote this book as well. Many prisoners, 276 people in all. And they went to Sidon. Notice behind us in the drawing. They then stayed for a week. Paul got to be encouraged by some of the church there in Sidon. They set out again. They sailed past Cyprus. They sailed past Cilicia and Lycia. They finally came to a place called Myra, which is along the coast of Turkey today. They offloaded there and found a larger ocean-going vessel out of Alexandria in Egypt, was headed for Rome. So they got on a big boat. And when they got on this boat, noticed that they were planning to sail to Cnidus, which they, you know, headed for, if you will. But the wind kicks up. It pushes them south underneath Crete, where they kind of hide for shelter. It doesn't look like it's going to be a very nice trip. And needless to say, with great difficulty, they get there. And Paul last week says to everyone who wants to listen, I really think we shouldn't sail anymore. They left in 59 AD, late summer, so it's heading towards the winter. And Paul thinks this is a dangerous move. You know, the Lord had said to Paul, you're going to make Rome. So Paul's just sharing his heart. He believes God will get him to Rome, but in what condition, he doesn't know. So he advises everyone to not go, but the centurion listens to the skipper and to the owner of the boat, who say, well, we do this all the time, and this is a terrible place. They don't even have a movie theater in town. We just sail 60 miles up the coast towards, you know, Phoenix there at the point of Crete. We can winter there. It's a beautiful place. They have lots of good restaurants. That's where we should go. So they get the boat out again, and the winds seem to be favorable, but it doesn't last very long. And if you'll notice the map, they immediately get pushed away from Crete, and they head for the sandbanks off the coast of Libya, North Africa. Pretty dangerous place to be. A lot of boats have wrecked there. Everyone is a little more than a little concerned, I should say. It was a bad decision. And this huge, almost northeastern wind blows, if you will, against them, so much so that they're trapped. They can't go anywhere. You can't, you know, this boat doesn't have an engine. It has sails. And so they took down the sails. They verse 18, 19, and 20 of last week, on the second day, they throw all the non-essentials overboard. On the third day, they throw most of the essentials except for the food overboard. These are seasoned sailors. This is what they do for a living. And they're pretty sure that they're going to be lost. Paul and his prisoner friends are down in the hold, seeking the Lord, no doubt. I talked last week about how sick I can. I just get sick reading it. Like, how hard this must be. If you're not a boat person, I can't imagine how this would go. In verse 24 and 25 and 26 last week, for the fifth time in the book of Acts, the Lord appears to Paul, comes to speak to Paul directly, says to him, don't be afraid. You don't need to fear. You and all of those on board are going to be saved, but the boat is doomed. That's what the Lord tells Paul. The good news is Paul had been praying, not for himself, because he believed God had said, go to Rome. You're going to be there. In fact, we read that here in the book of Acts. But Paul had spent the last many days praying for his compatriots on board. The Lord says in verse 24 to Paul, you will indeed be brought before Caesar. Now understand that Paul is headed to Rome at a time when the Caesar is Nero. Know anything at all about Nero? Nero was a pretty normal guy until about 60 AD. And then Nero absolutely lost his mind, I mean, historically. And there are at least some Bible teachers, and there's no really reason to argue with them, that believe that it might very well have been the reaction of hearing Paul sharing the gospel with him. Because he will eventually burn down the poor part of Rome and blame the Christians in the hopes that that persecution, and it did, turned against the church in a huge way. He really wanted to rebuild Rome in kind of in his image and you know, as he wanted it to be and all. So we're not sure that it's the right time, whether that's the right action that precipitated Nero going over the edge, we don't know. We do know that Paul will eventually be released and win this case. While he was in Rome in prison, he will write first Timothy, and he will suggest to Timothy in all but the most certain way that he thinks he's going to be free. I think I'm going to beat this. I think I'm getting out. The Lord kind of gave me peace. Most of the historical records beyond the book of Acts tell us that Paul went back to Ephesus. He lasted about 18 months before he was rearrested by Nero again, placed in the Mamertine prison along the Appian Way in Rome, and Paul knew that that was it. They were going to take his head off. And so he wrote 2 Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote, and if you read that letter, you'll hear Paul, 2 years down the road from where we are, 3 years down the road, saying, that's it, I'm done. This is the end of the line for me. This is what the Lord has prepared me for this. So it may very well have been that Nero rejecting Jesus went over the edge, much like Herod did after he turned away from listening to John the Baptist. Remember, he heard him gladly, and then one day he just seemed to have lost his mind. So I guess once the truth is turned away from him, he got nowhere to go but down. The Romans were so angry with Nero when he died that they sought to destroy everything he had built, including taking his palace and covering it over with dirt. They put a road right over his house. Now, they thought that would ruin it. What it did was it preserved it. And today, if you go to Rome, it is one of the best preserved buildings in the city. But for now, Paul was visited by the Lord in the midst of a Herculean kind of a storm that even seasoned sailors thought that they were no way going to get out. And the Lord spoke to Paul that he shouldn't be afraid, that he was going to get to Rome, that the Lord was going to give him, as a result of prayer, the lives of those who were with him. Notice verse 24, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted to you all those who are sailing with you. So take heart, men. I believe that the will of God will be just as he told me." And so Paul went up to speak to the crew and to everyone else. And then Paul said, "We are going to run aground on a certain island," which is something that only the Lord could have told him. There's no way that anyone on this ship could have known at the time. So that brings us up to speed, verse 27. "Now when the 14th night had come," imagine, "as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land, and they took some soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and then they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and they found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing lest they would run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come." 2 weeks in a storm where you haven't seen the sun, the moon, the stars, but you've seen your food every 2 minutes coming up, is a pretty frightening thought. But somehow they heard a noise, and it seemed to me, or to them, good noise at all. Maybe they heard waves crashing in the distance. We don't know what they heard, but they took some depth measurements. A fathom is 6 feet, so they found out 150 feet of water, and then a little later it was only 90 feet. They knew they were pulling up to something, and so they threw 4 anchors out, hoping to hang on in the storm until the morning and not drift into some land. In all of the story, from a purely sailing standpoint, these guys were really good. I mean, all of the sailors did their job. They got rid of the food. They strapped the boat together. They kept watch. They did everything that you could have done in a vicious storm that was so dangerous. They even, like I said, put out the anchors in the hopes that, they weren't going to break free and somehow run into the shore or something and crash. And, storms are bad enough at sea. If they're in shallow waters, they're much more dangerous. And so they just kind of hang on. And notice that everyone's praying now. Everyone prays in a storm, don't they? Everyone is praying now. And they prayed for day to come. Verse 30, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out another anchor from the prow, Paul said to the centurion," that would be Julius, "and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So here's a couple of crooked sailors who plan to save themselves, take the little boat that they have on board, fend for themselves, and kind of escape. There is usually found in great pressure situation people with a natural kind of cowardice and selfishness. Not everyone, but everyone is in great danger for their lives, and these guys thought, well, let's bail, right? You always find the best and the worst in people when the pressure is turned up. We have no idea how Paul knew what was going on. I don't know if the Lord goes, hey, watch them guys, or if it was just common sense to keep an eye on them. All I know is it seems like with all of the people on board, Paul is the only guy that's keeping an eye on things. He really is the captain of the ship, right? His directions are being followed by everyone now. The question becomes, back to verse 22, the Lord says, there will be no loss of life, you're only going to lose the ship. So if there is going to be no loss of life, how does Paul now say to the Julius, these guys bail, you're going to die? Almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? God told him, no one will die. I've given you all of the lives on the ship. All 276 of you are going to, you know, this morning or afternoon stand dripping wet on the island of Malta. But you're going to be fine. And yet now in these guys trying to escape, Paul puts his finger at them and says, now wait a minute, if they get off the boat, we're all going to die. All bets are off. There is no way that we can be saved. We're going to die. Verse 31. We're going to die. In fact, in verse 32, the soldiers then cut away the skip with the ropes and let it fall into the ocean. This is the prisoner giving orders to the soldiers. Now, the issue then becomes, well, how do you reconcile these two verses? Is Paul credible? Were the words from the Lord right? Are they generalized? Was he being specific? And why would he now say to someone, because this is still the same guy, the same day, hey, they bail, we die. And I think this is the first example of that important lesson, that God works at both the means and the end. Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, the end is nothing short of miraculous, but the means may be as simple with common sense and personal responsibility as it can be. We're going to need every guy on deck to get to land, and God expects us to be there. The ending is to his glory. The method requires our responsibility. And so the Lord wasn't going to allow a few guys to escape while everyone else suffered. But yet his promise to everyone would be saved was still in force. Could God have delivered 266 guys while 10 of them took an earlier boat? Yes, he could. Of course he could have. But the presupposition was, if God's going to make himself known, he wants everyone to know him. So there's both this divine work of God, and then there's this personal responsibility. We got to maneuver the boat. We're going to need all hands on deck. God would use each one of them. Could he have done it without him? Sure he could. But Paul is led to speak up, and all bets are off unless you keep them on board. So here's this balance, and you'll find it a lot in the Bible, between the supernatural works of God and the responsibility of men. That you have a responsibility to be faithful to God's callings, though God will do what God says. And it's one of those heavy kind of theological positions that you need to kind of work yourself through as a Christian, because you're going to be facing it a lot of times. It's like witnessing, you know. On the one hand, why bother to witness if God already knows who's going to be saved? Because he told you to. And he has a method by which he's going to reach the lost. Your job is to tell. His job is to save. We've all got our things to do. You can't save anyone. And he only can speak through you. That's what he's decided to do. He's going to pick you and I to speak through. Bad decision, maybe? Well, no, God doesn't make bad decisions. It may look that way from us. But God works on both sides. What if God wants to use you to be the means by which another is saved? These sailors were, these soldiers were a part of the means that God had ordained, and the Lord will bear witness to all. So Paul speaks up, and I love the immediate effect that Paul has upon the whole boat. Everyone's listening to a prisoner who has been walking with God. If the sailors were angry, they don't show it, because Roman guards could be pretty tough. And again, here's this centurion who we find having surprisingly insightful wisdom. He is acting by faith. He thinks that's the right choice to make. He commandeers the boat, and he won't allow them to just save themselves. So they throw in with Paul. These centurions always look really good in the scriptures. So the night passes, verse 33, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implores them all to take food. He said, "Today is the 14th day since you have waited and continued without food." Imagine that, 2 weeks, nothing to eat. Most of us are going to go home tonight and eat before we go to sleep. But look, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. "Therefore, I urge you to take some nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." So dawn breaks. Paul has his second speech. The ship has held its position. We better eat. It's going to be a long, busy day, and we've all not eaten at all. We need our strength. Don't despair. God is going to save every one of you as he has promised me. Not one hair of your head will be lost. It's a promise I wish I'd read years ago. Okay, here's the same practical issue again. On the one hand, the Lord says, not a head of your head is going to be moved. We're all going to make it. On the other hand, but you better eat something. Well, why? I thought the Lord's going to save me. Well, he will, but you're going to have to swim. Oh, I thought the Lord was going to save me. No, he will. But you better eat. The practical decisions between faith and responsibility. We see it sometimes. People quit their jobs because they're not happy there and say to us, the church, "I quit my job today. The Lord showed me I don't need to be there anymore. I hate it." And I'll say, "Well, great. Where are you going to work?" "I don't know. But the Lord told me to quit." "All right." A month later, they'll come in the office and they'll say this, "Hey, Pastor, you think you could help us with the rent?" And I say, "No." "Why not?" I said, "Because I didn't tell you to quit. The Lord did." "So ask the Lord for the money, man. I ain't giving it to you." They want me to now pay for their act of faith, their step of faith. There's a balance between responsibility and the supernatural. God does promise to meet your needs. But if you're out of work, here's what you can do to serve the Lord. You can go look for a job 8 hours a day. Go fill out applications, go knock on the door, be available, take a job that's beneath you, you know, humble yourself, go to work. And then go home and thank the Lord for his provision. Because they work together. We can't expect God to move a boat that's tied to the dock. "Lord, guide me." And we're not yours. "Well, guide me, Lord. I'm trying." "No, just guide me." Doesn't work. And that's the way it works here with this balance of faith and responsibility. It's a vital truth. This is the second time it's repeated. God promises to preserve them, but they're going to have to do their part. Sometimes people get so spiritually minded that they become no earthly good.
And with that thought, we'll stop there for today and pick up the balance of Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44, the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3089. And it's always helpful for us to know the radio station you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'd like to let you know that we have all of Pastor Jack's teachings through the book of Acts on a single MP3 USB flash drive. Well, this way you can go back and listen to any previous studies, or you can stop and start, or you can share these amazing studies of the Acts of the First Century Church with a friend or family member. So if you'd like to order Pastor Jack's studies through the book of Acts, all in the MP3 format on a single USB flash drive, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. You can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. Or this and all of our resources are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And that's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.